Wait, let me spend a couple minutes on what we've been talking about the last couple white bananas in here, last time we met. When we said Sunday night that we declare null and void as the dust of the earth, the plans for us as a body or for the foundation, there has to be another mechanism that comes into being at that time. And what has to come into being is a total trust of your impulses. When Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Christ said this incredible thing. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How long shall you kick against the pricks? How long shall you resist the divine impulse?" The implication was that divine impulse had always been there, within Paul, within you, within me. And that divine impulse, energized by the Holy Spirit of God, is what causes a body of people to operate and to fulfill the offices that they each have by the Spirit of God. You resist the divine impulse by primarily your fear of the faces of men. Now, we must totally and completely, and I had to apologize again last night to Bananas, and I apologize to you for permitting this planning and Gentile ways of thinking to enter into the body. I thought I learned that 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 14 years ago, however long it was. But by the same token, the thing that has to take place on the next step is each one of you can no longer resist the divine impulse within you. Amen? You want to expand any? You don't want to be another object lesson?
Me expand?
Harry's the object lesson.
But you say what?
Is there anything besides the divine impulse?
Covering, which is your 99% of your problem.
Well, is covering an impulse, or is covering just not responding to the impulse? I mean, the only impulse is of God. Not responding to impulse is the other guy. Is that fair to say?
I mean,
are there two impulses? Is there a divine impulse and an undivine impulse?
You're calling something an impulse that's not.
There's a divine impulse and immediately a second guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're playing
so
with words.
There's only one impulse. No.
Yeah. But I mean, calling the second guessing an impulse is not.
Well, that's it. The second guessing is another impulse, but not the.
It's not an impulse.
It's the response.
It's rejection of the impulse.
It's rejection of the impulse because of the fear of faces, because of the having to need to get it right.
Yeah. Well, you know, in this context, I was just thinking about what I said earlier. You know, I can see where I've probably checked the impulse for exactly that reason, for fear of getting in trouble. You know?
It's not you have probably checked the impulse. That's not confession.
Yeah, because, you know, it's like, I mean, it's like the, you know, I can't eat it, so I'm not going to touch it kind of thing, you know. Because, I mean, there's a lot of things that I might have done. I mean, I don't know what they are now, but, you know.
Well, just keep that in mind. Leviticus.
Anyway, saying it.
What I'm going to talk about Sunday, I hope, what I think I'm going to talk about Sunday, if the Lord wills and all that good stuff,
what you might do,
is this trek from Egypt to Jerusalem with a, you know, with a sidebar to Babylon. I mean, what it means in relationship to where we are here in this group in studying of the offerings. And what that means in terms of Paul's statement that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewal of your mind is the only reason that time and space exists. That's why, from God's standpoint, the worst thing you can do is take a stand, because it prevents the renewal of your mind. And the trek going from Egypt to Jerusalem, then in Jerusalem going within the different levels of the temple until you're finally in the Holy of Holies as a permanent place of residency, is the trek that's taking place within you that constitutes the renewal of your mind. And now we are at the point. We've got, because of the sin offering and the trespass offering, because of the waters of jealousy, because of the ashes of the red heifer and its relationship to touching the dead body, because of the waters and the turtle doves, the sparrows, we can now approach the brazen altar for the first time. So that's in the spirit where we are. We're not very far from the Holy of Holies. Now, it's always true. Our hearts, our real activity, our real life from before the foundation of the world has been set inside the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. But you have been deceived by your mind all these years, ever since you were a little kid. Still are deceived. And this is true for everybody in the world. This isn't an optional exercise. Most of the people that call themselves Christians are still hiding under the blood in their houses within Egypt, waiting for the promise to someday come. So therefore they have to believe in dispensationalism, because if they didn't, they couldn't exist. That's almost all of the people that name the name of Christ are in that position. The only thing they know about the blood is somehow they don't know anything about eating of the flesh. They know something about blood being under the protection, and they sit and wait and try to accomplish their ends by the keeping of certain rules of behavior.
Reminds me, I saw a bumper sticker today that said, "I'm an overcomer by His blood."
That's true.
And it just struck me that it's like they don't understand.
Right. Okay, very few understand that they have escaped the bondage of Egypt. And now there's no more bondage, it's only a trial. Very few understand that. And that's the trial of the wilderness. Very, 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 very few, it's only the trial of the wilderness from the point of the baptism to the point of the law. Almost a very, very, very few have gotten to Mount Sinai in their minds. I'm not talking about where they are seated eternally, but God wants your mind renewed so that you will know. So faith is no longer blind.
Yeah. So there's joy.
Now that's why Paul said, "Are here at this point I brought unto you that know the law." Anyway, the track continues.
I don't know why this came up, but the year and a half, 2 years, whatever it was that I was around the Word of Faith, I just saw that everybody I knew was at that, where's that place, Marrow? Where you throw, the waters are bitter and you throw the cross into the water and it makes it sweet. There.
Well, we, in stealth, are now approaching the altar, the brazen altar, for the first time. You've heard me talk the last few nights about that there is a There is a change of vision that occurs once you step to the altar. And that is intimately tied with what we've just said with regard to trusting the impulse. The only, you know, when you're at a position of, who's taking notes on this for John?
Can you explain to me what the Holy of Holies means?
That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's where all promises are. It's where all life is. It's the innermost section of the temple. It's the place that, in the natural and the law, that the high priest can only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement.
So it's like a little room or something?
Yeah, it's where the veil, the 18-inch veil that was ripped from the top to the bottom, the veil is what covered that, so that it could never be seen.
Typologically, it's the very center of your being.
Yeah, it's in you, the place where the flesh needs to be torn so that you might see His presence in you, because that's His presence, His place. When you get down to how this religious stuff manifests itself in a psychological stuff, the only reason that you don't explode all the time, letting out whatever is there without regard, is because of sin or trespass. Your consciousness of the idea of making a mistake. That's why you fear the faces of men. Once we walk from the door of the tabernacle up to the altar, you have to leave the consciousness of sin and trespass outside the door. Now, you can't make this religious. You have to leave the consciousness of the possibility of you making a mistake outside the door. You understand a little bit? What happens is, if you no longer have the consciousness of the potential to make a mistake, you won't even... You no longer give a damn whether it's right or wrong or indifferent. It's what you are by the grace of God. There then must needs be heresy, so that which is approved among you can be seen. There's going to be heresy all the time. Hallelujah. Don't take it personal when you're a heretic.
That's a good one.
I'm serious. That's why Bloom got so wiped out when I called him a sorcerer and a blasphemer. I mean, I call you guys blasphemers and sorcerers all the time.
Yeah, we don't let it bother us. It's casual.
Am I communicating?
Yeah.
Go to Hebrews 10. Just keep your finger in Leviticus. What? You didn't know that. Yes. It was just a lucky guess.
It's based on Hebrews.
Yeah. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered. What?
She goes, is it Hebrews 10 or 11? I go 10. You go, Hebrews 9, 24.
See, that's how relish gets big black blotches all over his
face. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures or the metaphors or the allegory of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often. Yet that he should offer himself often, for as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often
have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I want you to read verse 26 again. For then, this was written 1900 plus years ago. And it's speaking in the past tense. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of, where it says the world, that's a bad translation. It should say, in the end of time. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, that's, I mean, when Christ said it's finished, he ended time. All that has to take place now is for us to see that we are where he is, and then we, by our obedience, bring the end of time, which is true in eternity, to we bring it true in time. I got it.
Putting away sin. What's that?
It's divorcing it. Doesn't exist anymore. I got to respond to something. Harry got disappointed because he had spent a lot of time, first of all, listening first to a piece of Swaggart, then going to the TV guide and see if it was going to be repeated any time during the day, and then recording it on video, and then knowing that I'd never watched the video, to take it and finding a tape recorder and taking the audio track off the video.
You did listen to what I said.
So he could come over here and bring the tape so that I could listen to it. I mean, I told him I didn't want to listen to it. And Harry got a little angst.
Pissed angst.
And I told him that I know that it's hard for him to believe, and I know it's hard for anybody else to believe, because it's hard for me to believe, that I don't care what anyone else is saying or has said. I mean, I could no more picture myself listening to Jimmy Swaggart or than I could to J.W. Lumen. I mean, to listen to tapes. Or, I mean, it doesn't matter to me at all. Like last night I stayed up until 6:30 this morning studying the meaning of the alphabet and language. This afternoon I spent all afternoon studying the meaning of the burnt offerings. I don't care what anybody else is doing. It's great if they understand. It's not, I mean, it doesn't matter. Now, I want each of you to be in that position where you are so fully persuaded in your own minds that you never have to go to any source, including me, to be certain of the path and the Jerusalem that your face is set for. That's why we've been through all we've been through. To get you to that place. You know, people are always, especially when I was on the radio, this has been true for years. People would always, oh, you got to read this book. I'm going to send you this book. Oh, you got to listen to this guy. He's real. Oh, you got to, I don't care what they're doing. Does that make me a total egotist? Either it's an egotist or an egoist, probably. I mean, do you understand me? Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, therein is the, I think that's the only time that the word second, appear second, or the second coming, comes from in the scriptures. The difference between us and everybody else I'm aware of is that to us, that appearing is as we see him. Now, you understand that totally? You understand, you apprehend the scriptures based on your hunger. The purpose of preaching and the foolishness of preaching is to create an insatiable hunger within you. Do you understand that? You only will apprehend that which you are hungry for. If you are satisfied in Egypt under the blood, knowing that your sin is covered, then that's where you will stay. It's the responsibility of the foolishness of preaching to create the hunger. All right. For the law, having a shadow, and again, these words, shadow, figure, pattern, they all are this, they're all mostly are translations of the word parable, or parable, or it could be metaphor, or allegory. It's something that says something else. Or it could be schematic diagram, if you are into, or the architectural plans. That's why there aren't two covenants. The first covenant was the architectural plan of, I mean, that does, just because there's an architect's plan and a building doesn't make it two things. There's one covenant. That's defined in Genesis when it says, the two shall be one flesh, and they shall be naked and not ashamed. That's the covenant. Now, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Your consciousness, the fullness of your heart, defines where you are on that track. It's not negotiable. If you are still in a condition where you are making, or you are thinking that you can make a mistake and concerned about the future, then by definition you have not yet approached the brazen altar. You are still somewhere outside the camp being concerned with that sin offering being burned, bearing his reproach outside the camp. If you are still in the position where your mind has the power to cause you not to prophesy whatever is there at any moment in time, by definition, you yet have not apprehended that there is no consciousness of sin. You understand? Now, what's your response to having not apprehended that? One thing, hunger. You can go from the flesh pot of Egypt to the brazen altar or to the mercy seat that quick. Some of you have been here too damn long. Jim just got here. We're at the same place. We've always been at the same place. Even before our mother's womb, we were at the same place. We were chosen in him in, if we're chosen in Him, He is on the mercy seat. We always have had to have been there. Therefore, we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. All that happens on this track, you did. First of all, you didn't even know you existed because you weren't born yet. You weren't even a gleam in your parents' eye. But in Him, you were there from before the foundation. Then you thought you were just a little shit in Egypt, in the world, doing world stuff. But in Him, you were always on the mercy seat. Now, finally, we're getting close to the mercy seat in the process of our minds being renewed to see what our eternal inheritance has always been. When I talked to Brian the other day, he came over here and got his brain fried, he said. If you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Well, I don't want to die and not be there and go to a bad place. I said, if you die today, it'll be as though you never existed. He didn't like that either. Somehow, do you understand? The world and you would rather think that you're going to hell for eternity than it would be to think that you would die and you would never even be a memory. That's how, why the same yeah. Syndrome happens. People that have either been rejected or they rejected a religious or world system, they defend that thing they rejected to the death. You know, all of a sudden now, Jim Sheehan's parents have become religious. But they rejected the thing that they are defending. Does that sound familiar? Every one of you have done it. But the reason I wanted us to read this scripture is to see that at the brazen altar, to approach it, you cannot even have a consciousness of sin. You cannot even think it's a viable possibility that you can make a mistake. You cannot ever again be shy. You can no longer wink in the dark. Do you understand? If the impulse is there, do it. Now, testing will take on a new dimension. But it's still his test. Now, having come this far in the spirit, are you going to be perfected from now on in the flesh? No. That statement is true at every point along that walk. We now in stealth no longer have the right to have a consciousness of the possibility of making a mistake. That's what that scripture means. You see why I was so hard on you today? Okay. You thought so when it was happening.
There were times during the process that I thought that, yes.
During revisions.
But it was quite different.
All right. Now, Leviticus.
Wait, what's this thing you were saying about hunger? I don't understand. Foolish preaching.
By the foolishness of preaching, men are saved.
We're not kidding.
You mean
foolish,
the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power, the engine of God. Because the preaching of the cross creates the hunger.
Amen.
That is, can only be filled by the revelation of Christ.
That by hunger you mean the desire of the person to see?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like the announcement he was talking about, the people cowering under the blood in Egypt. By preaching it makes them so hungry they have to
leave. All right. Leviticus. What? Leviticus 1. Just for the... we're going to try to look at the first five verses.
Of what?
Leviticus 1.
Leviticus.
And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then it goes on, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, etc., etc. Now, when we think about, and when you go through all the references and find out all the places in the scriptures where the burnt offering was made, as I said, there is no consciousness. There can be no consciousness. Now, the battle is here. If there's still a consciousness of sin, or a consciousness of mistake, or a consciousness of all that, then by definition, the offering that you're making when you present yourself the living sacrifice is something else than the burnt offering. Do you understand that? At the point of the brazen altar, when we have taken and gotten this bullock and presented him at the door of the tabernacle, you can't get there if there is any consciousness of sin, any consciousness of mistake, any consciousness of making an error. Even if, with regard to you who are teachers, you don't have the right to think that you can make a mistake anymore.
Yeah. Or it's even the possibility of a mistake.
Yeah. Or you can't, or you're not making the burnt offering. Do you understand?
Yeah.
The state of your mind defines the offering that's being made. That's what the meaning of the book of Leviticus is.
Yeah.
What?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm listening to what you're saying.
But you had this weird smile on your face.
Well, forgive me.
Now, I understand that. What does it mean in four?
We're not to four yet.
Okay, you just read it.
I know.
The state of your mind determines the nature of that's what Leviticus is all about.
That's what Leviticus is all about.
If you understand sanctification, then you can present the offering.
Well, you can understand one element.
Yeah, you're set apart.
But you could be set apart still with a consciousness of sin or uncleanness or... you're still sanctified in Egypt.
Yeah, you really are, but you don't understand what's going on.
Yeah.
If you understand sanctification, you can present the offering.
If you understand what it means to say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. That's the fullness of, that's right, that's what sanctification means. It has those two components, holiness and perfection. And it doesn't take time to get there. You understand that? That's what all the parables of Christ about laborers in the field were about. You didn't give a shit about somebody picking grapes. That's why all those people, you know, they worked all day. This guy come along 3 seconds before the whistle blew, and they got the same amount of money that the ones that have been working their ass off all day. What?
Depending on your point of view. It was just a heresy that had to be admitted.
What was it?
I said it hardly seems fair.
That's what they said.
I was expanding.
It was for other people's benefit that you were saying.
Some of the people did.
Say it.
Say it. Go ahead.
All right.
It's good. Yeah.
We no longer see him
I mean, we don't even see the thing, that this deal that he made him to be sin for us, and he's borne away our sin, and there is no consciousness of sin. There's no consciousness of trespass. There's no consciousness of the unclean thing. There's no consciousness of adultery. There's no consciousness of touching the dead body. There's no consciousness of anything.
Amen.
This is a biggie. We're talking major horizon. We're not going to deal with those things any longer in here. They've been dealt with once and for all time. The only thing I'll deal with is I'll pin you to the wall if you deny that which you have seen. And I pray you pin me to the wall if I deny that which I have seen. That's what exhortation is. So it's important that you understand. Now we're moving now into the realm of the understanding of all mysteries in the universe. The promise of God in Matthew 13 is the seed is now falling into the ground with full understanding. Paul said, if you're spiritual, you will understand all things. Now we're moving into that realm. The wild, wild, wild thing is once you lose the consciousness of sin or trespass, you lose the capacity to think of yourself. When Christ said, take no thought for tomorrow, take no thought for your own life, he knew that that could only take place when the hearer was at the altar. Otherwise, by definition, that's why you could never abandon yourself until now.
Yeah.
Because you can't think about abandoning yourself. It's a contradiction in terms. You can't try to abide. It's a contradiction in terms. It can only come by the preaching of the cross. Hallelujah. Please, if you don't understand what I've said so far, talk to me. Now we see a man in perfectness meeting God in holiness. We see, be ye holy, for I am holy. We see he loved us and gave himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. And we see that we are always, from now on, unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You know, all the stuff I've talked about before in this arena means that now you can have the capacity, the efficacy, to always confess with God, because your mind can always think the same thing God is thinking. Now you can begin to understand obedience for the first time. Obedience means to hear this under all circumstances. You know, when Paul and when Christ said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot yet bear them, I've said that to you for years, because you can only bear these things as you at the place you are on that track. It's inexorable. I couldn't talk to you about some of this when you were down in Egypt or in... You understand?
Yeah.
You always thought, well, I was being weird whenever I said that. Do you understand now why you can't?
Whenever reading that, it reminded me of the particular thing that my own way of rebelling against the law, and I couldn't hear about approaching the thing because still trying to approach it in the flesh. Unless you see what the law says about the flesh, it never truly brings me to the point of abandoning.
Amen.
Because there's still, because without the knowledge of flesh as it is, the full revealed knowledge of it to turn from it.
Amen.
And it's always the thing that I kick against worse, and that I mean, that probably has to do with the high place and all that stuff, but still, you know, that's why it's been that.
Well, and it has to do, but it has to do with the idea that, you know, Christ only articulated one arena of this, but it's true in every arena. He said, "To whom much is for, she who is forgiven much loves much. He who has been in a total state of rebellion his whole entire life can be in a total state of submission." I mean,
yeah.
The degrees of the counterpart are what digs the hole of the positive, which is what makes us fit into the body. I mean, that's why you can appreciate your own uniqueness. Your own, you despise not, I mean, the shame or the suffering or the, I mean, you see, you can now, I've told you 100,000 times that if you're going to forgive someone, it means you have to appreciate them. Now forgive yourself. And appreciate what that is and what God is transforming that into. And this is without apology, without respect of persons. It's universally true. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. That's enough for tonight. You need to really think on these things. Take it, big guy.